Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone, on this April 12, 2019, to another edition of the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team. That includes Dr. Don, Larry, and Rick, and we are getting ready to have another exciting and dynamic study to be able to learn the method for deciphering and understanding what is true from what is false. I encourage you to go to our chat room if you desire and look at the links that I have there. For our website, the official website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book and a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. You can also go to our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find not only writing by Rick, but by me and Dr. Don, and I think there's something that Larry has posted there, and I think even, did you write something for us, Dr. Don, on that old website? I'll have to look it up. We got lots of things, lots of good information for you to read. I encourage you to do that. Let us have prayer and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, make us wise. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, as my dad would used to say.
Yeah, my dad used to say looks can be deceiving.
Well, yeah, people look at me and they say, oh, there goes, there goes.
Yeah, we won't go into that now, Dad.
What's his name?
Romeo. You know, there's a lot going on in the world.
Hey, tell me about it.
I was listening to a someone on that was talking about what was going on behind the scenes, and they said that there had been a action taken by the real leaders in the world, not the prime ministers and the presidents and the kings and the queens and whatever else. These are the ones who pull their strings, and they had finally put together their plan or began their plan, put it in motion, of wonder of wonders, a one world government. Now, we know from prophecy that that will take place. And that when that does take place, the end has begun. That brought me to take a look at what the Son of Man said to his disciples the last time they gathered together after leaving the temple. And you find this in Matthew chapter 24. I was looking at another presentation about the third temple, because the third temple also plays a significant part in the final process that leads into and culminates with the judgment. And they were talking about this perceived problem that shouldn't really be a problem. There shouldn't be any issue with building the third temple. And most people believe that the Temple Mount has two sites on it, two buildings on it that are sacred to Muslims, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And that in order to build the third temple, you would need to get rid of the Dome of the Rock. But this group that had done some research using Josephus and parts of the Old Testament that described where the Temple of Solomon was built have come to an interesting conclusion. And that is that what is believed to be the Temple Mount right now and has been at least for the last number of years is not the Temple Mount at all, but was where the Antonia Fortress was. The Antonia Fortress was where the Roman garrison was quartered, and they believe that the Praetorium was also on this mount, and that in fact it could possibly be that the pavement that we read about where the Son of Man stood while he was being questioned by Pilate, that pavement was in fact where the bedrock comes through the surface and is what the Muslims believe is the rock from which Muhammad went to heaven on a horse. That the Temple Mount is actually where the Gihon Spring comes out of the ground and flows east. And right now there's nothing on that mount. So they figure that once they can verify officially that was the Temple Mount, they can build the third temple on it. So then the city of Jerusalem could be divided into three sections, just as it says in prophecy. There would be a Muslim section, a Jewish section, and a Christian section. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We'll start reading with verse 1. Jesus left the temple, and as he was going away, his disciples came up to draw his attention to the temple buildings. He said to them in reply, "You see all these? I tell you solemnly, not a single stone here will be left on another. Everything will be destroyed." They've had a problem with this, but they've kind of rationalized it out because a retaining wall is not really part of the structure. But according to the statement, he's saying, look around at all these massive stones. Not one will be left standing upon another. It will all be thrown down. The reason that there is so much debate about whether the Temple Mount is the one south of the current mount believed to be the Temple Mount is that there is absolutely no evidence that the temple was ever there. If there's no evidence that the temple was ever there, then the massive stones that were there in the temple complex have somehow or another vanished. There's not one left. Now that would be an absolute and unarguable answer or a fulfillment of prophecy. And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, "Tell us, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming, your return, and of the end of the world?" The disciples, of course, believed that the temple would stand forever. It was huge and impressive, and it was under the protection of the crown. So they figured that if one stone was not left standing upon another that wouldn't be torn down, that would be the end of the world. And they knew that when their master would return, that he would return at the end of all things. When he came back, the world would not continue to go on as it had been going on for millennia. So their question specifically dealt with the end of all things here on earth. And Jesus answered them, "Take care that no one deceives you. Because many will come using my name and saying, 'I am the Christ.'" In other words, they will come claiming to be apostles of Jesus Christ. and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed, for this is something that must happen. But the end will not be yet. For nation will fight against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes here and there. All this is only the beginning of the birth pains. So tell me, what do we know about birth pains?
They intensify.
They intensify, and they get, there is a shorter and shorter interval between the contractions.
But what I'm talking about is something more definitive than that.
They come suddenly.
What if birth pains never started? And what is the difference between birth pains starting and birth pains that haven't started? What do birth pains end in?
Birth.
So once you start seeing the birth pains, you are seeing... What?
Signs of the end.
In other words, if birth pains end in birth, and he's equating this to
birth pains,
then what he's saying is, once you see the wars and rumors of war, the nation fighting against nation, a kingdom against kingdom, and then famines, earthquakes. This is the beginning of birth pains. And that means that it is locked in and will end in the judgment.
That, and see, having been, and you have been also involved, Rick, in the birth of your kids. I was involved with both my son and my daughter, and the one thing that we knew was that the nurse practitioner, when we went in for an assessment, because Becky just felt different, she said, oh, she's dilated at 12 centimeters. You're not going home. You're having a baby. You see, there are definitive signals that are laid out as it were in concrete that cannot be changed and cannot be stopped once they start. I had even mentioned to the nurse when we went into, at that time we were going to one of our little local hospitals down in Redlands, and I said, you know, do I have time to go out and get a hamburger? I mean, I actually haven't eaten much today. And she goes, only if you want to miss it. So I went hungry and saw the birth of my son. So this is the same thing you are saying. What you are defining here, Rick, is when Jesus says the word birth pains, he is saying something when it is recognizably defined as the start, it will end with the coming of the king, of the kings and the clouds.
Now there's something called Prinz Mental birth pains.
False birth pains, yes.
False birth pains. We're not talking about false birth pains here. We're talking about real birth pains that result in delivery. And So what the Son of Man is saying is that the first and foremost priority of anyone who is expecting his return must be on their guard against those who are attempting to control the narrative through lies.
And I was just about to say, I want to go back quick-like to Matthew 24:4, because in that, what is it, 8 words, see to it that no one misleads you, Jesus puts the onus of the understanding of where you are in time, not on your pastor, not on your best friend, not on anybody, but you. You must know and recognize those quote unquote symptoms. We have seen in our experience, all 4 of us here sitting at this table, where people have said, oh, we're here, we're there. My father-in-law, your father, preachers doing Revelation seminars, we're within 5 years, we're within 10 years. All of that proved inaccurate. And they were sincere, absolutely sincere as the day is long, in their firm belief that they were living in the end of time.
Was that based on false birth pains or real birth pains?
Well, it was based on something that wasn't true.
Actually, at that point in time, the birth pains hadn't really started.
No, they hadn't started yet. Even the disciples, and Jesus is speaking to his own disciples because it says the disciples came to him privately. This was not a mass meeting. And he put the onus of the understanding of when they were in time squarely on their own shoulders so that, and did Jesus know that they believed that they would live to see Jesus coming in the clouds? Did Jesus know that? Certainly he did. So what was he saying to them right there? And what is he saying to us right now?
Well, was he telling them they needed to be able to recognize the birth pains and they needed to be able to be ready and to watch out for deception? Watch out for those who are claiming to be apostles and they are not?
Exactly. And by the way, we can dovetail this really well with 2 John 7 through 9.
Yeah. Verse 9. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and put to death. And you will be hated by all the nations on account of my name. What does all the nations mean? Because right here, when he's speaking to his disciples, they're all sitting there on the Mount of Olives. He's telling them about, he's answering their question. Is he talking about a judgment on the nation of Israel, or is he talking about a judgment on the world?
By the way, let me take just a second here. The word all is Greek. G in Strong's 3956, meaning literally all, any, every. All right, that's very simple. But how about that word nations? That word nations is Greek ethnos, G1484, meaning a race, a tribe,
specifically a foreign, non-Jewish one, Gentile, nations.
And it's plural.
Nations, peoples.
Yeah. So the judgment that he's talking about, first of all, I'm sure that the disciples were thinking this was a judgment on the nation of Israel because of the destruction of the temple. That was their understanding, is that that temple was going to stand until God came and judged the nation.
And by the way, this was not their own idea. This had been taught to them from time immemorial based on prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah as the ruler of
Israel. So the important point here that we need to understand is that these birth pains are talking about the end of the world, not about the end of Israel. Some would think that, well, when Titus and Vespasian destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, and basically the Jews had no geographic area as their own, they were dispersed throughout the world, that must have been the end, but it wasn't. So we're talking about a judgment of the world.
Correct.
Many will fall away. Men will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise. They will deceive many. Now let me go through a list of the false prophets, the ones that we know for sure. First of all, does the Son of Man say here that there will be a true prophet amongst the false prophets?
You know, I find it fascinating. That's a very good question, and we've talked about that for quite a while. Jesus, Jesus is he is a prophet. And what most Christians forget is that Jesus is a prophet.
He is the prophet.
Exactly. And so they say parables, they're just good stories. Actually, most of his parables and any parable that has to do with the kingdom of heaven is a prophecy. So when Jesus is talking about the end of time, he is doing it from the standpoint of he knows exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and how it's going to happen, and he doesn't lie. So
what would a false prophet be? What would a false prophet sound like or look like? How would you recognize a false prophet?
Well, there's that wolf in sheep's clothing again.
Oh.
For the most part, he's going to look identical to a true prophet.
More than likely to be saying something different or contradictory than the true prophet, the greatest prophet.
What if he's kind of saying the same thing, sort of? You know,
yeah.
Going along, saying, yeah, you know, I'm here by the authority of Jesus Christ, and he's told me what to say.
And let's
say they can work a miracle.
And I've had visions. I've had visions. And Jesus came to me in visions and told me to say this.
Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting with verse 1. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. Okay. So what does he say? What is God saying to Israel here?
Don't mess with what I'm telling you. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it.
And what does that mean? Does that mean you change it? You can change it a little bit?
Stay within the boundaries.
Does that mean that when he says you must obey the commandments, that at some point in time he's going to go, well, yeah, that was then, but this is now. It's all changed because of the resurrection.
And you'll hear people say, truth is relative, because your truth may not be my truth. You see, Jesus can come back to this earth anytime he wants, because he's in my heart. What a load of...
Well, yeah, they'll tell you that he's already come into their heart. He's coming as a spiritual coming. I say, well, how is that? Then it says every eye will see him. I didn't see him go into your heart. Oh, well, you know, that's just that's using a spiritual context, and it's the eye of the mind. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it and taking nothing away. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, and if he then says to you, come then, let us follow other gods whom you have not known and serve them.
Okay, what would that mean in today's language, Rick?
What did it mean back then? It meant that they could say, we're worshiping the God of Israel, but he's changed things. He no longer requires that you keep the law. Oh, don't throw the law out. You need the law to see what sin is so that you can recognize that you're a sinner, and then also recognize the fact that he died to save you from your sins. Is that adding to it?
It is adding.
And taking away.
It is adding and taking away big time. And see, here's what I think Jesus is talking about here. How do you, okay, and again, it's what we use as our source, the final source. How do you know whether somebody is lying to you or telling the truth? If they only speak the same words that Jesus used while he was here on this earth, then they are telling the truth. If they change one little thing about what he said, they are liars. And how then do you know? I mean, look, Rick, you remember when we did a couple of Friday night things at old folks' homes, kind of a thing. You, Becky and I sang and you preached, or you did a little homily. And this one place, an older woman came up to us with a very thick red book in her hand. And she came up afterwards and said to us, I have read every single word in all of these red books. Thinking that that was what was going to get her into heaven.
Well, that's what she'd been told.
That's what she'd been told. And so we find that people don't bother vetting the information. There is false news and false information out there, rampant in all aspects of our life. What we don't do most of the time is say, I'm going to check this for myself. I'm not going to go on Snopes. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to check it out for myself.
So what did the Son of Man mean when he said, see to it that no one deceives you? Many will come claiming that I sent them.
You have to test those who make that claim.
To worship other gods. is done through the practice of lies.
Right.
If you believe a lie and you say you're worshiping the God in heaven who has died to save you, that's a lie. You cannot worship the God of truth through lies. It just doesn't work. You are not to listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh, your God, is testing you to know if you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh, your God, you shall follow him. You shall fear his commandments. You shall keep his voice. You shall obey. Him shall you serve. To him shall you cling.
And one of Don's favorite verses is Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their own robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying.
Many false prophets will arise. They will deceive many. And with the increase of lawlessness, love in men, most men, will grow cold.
The love of what?
Who?
And whom?
The love of the true God in the heavens.
And see, what is this lawlessness that Jesus is talking about? Did Jesus know who Paul was at that moment?
Of course.
Of course he did. Did he know specifically what Paul was going to do to the idea that the commandments count?
And he doesn't say here that those who do away with the law. Notice he says it's lawless.
Lawlessness. Right.
Lawless.
Mm-hmm.
So the law is not necessary. Doesn't say that they've done away with it. Just says that teaching does not include keeping the law. Then he ends it. This is what he has done is he has described everything that his disciples asked. He has described it from beginning, when he sends them, and end. The end is the end of the judgment. And here is his concluding summation. From what he's doing right there and then, to when it's all done. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I did a little research on that Greek word. And I found that it's interesting, that particular word that the Son of Man uses there.
Which is which word?
I'm going to tell you, Don.
I'm anxiously waiting.
I'm going to spell it for you. Evangelion. 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 Which means good news. In some Bibles, it has the word gospel. It's a transliteration. It means the same thing. Good news. Now, when you think about good news, that's kind of a oversimplification, don't you think, of the testimony of Jesus as good news? Well, yes, it's good news, but what does good news mean? Because to most people, it is the good news of salvation, which it is, but what they've done is they have melded it with Pauline salvation theology, and then it becomes really good news because it means that you can sin and still have eternal life. You can break the law and still have eternal life because you're no longer under the law, you're under grace. So good news is a complete oversimplification of that statement. So in my research, this is what I found. It is more than just good news. The term figures in the vocabulary of the Roman emperors, who understood themselves lords, saviors, and redeemers of the world. Their issued messages, good or bad, were called evangelion. The idea was that what comes from the emperor is a saving message, not just a piece of news, but a changing of the world for the better. The gospel is not just informative speech, but performative speech. Not just the imparting of information, but action, efficacious power that enters into the world to save and transform. And I found this in an excerpt from Jesus of Nazareth, volume 1, pages 46 and 47.
How transformative is the gospel of Paul? It's kind of like you're okay as you are, isn't it? Rather than changing to what you should be?
Right. Emphasis of the word evangelion was that it had authority behind it. Authority capable of changing your life. So, the gospel of the kingdom is a message from the king that explains how one enters his kingdom, the process. And there is a process. In Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7, write to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the Holy and Faithful One who has the key of David. Do you remember who David was?
The king in ancient Israel.
The king of ancient Israel. He was the second king. The first king did not carry through on his
mandate.
Mandate.
Right.
So, what does the Son of God mean here by he's the Holy and Faithful One who has the key of David? Well, if David is the king of the kingdom of God, then the key of David would be spiritual, of course, and it would unlock the gate that enters in, that so you can enter into the kingdom. So you come up to the kingdom and the door is shut. The gate is shut and locked. You don't have the key because you're not the king. So what do?
Knock on the door.
You knock on the door, the gate.
Hey, let me in.
Does that sound like something that has been described by the Son of Man? That's garbage. Does that sound like something that he talked about?
You ought to hear that at 11 o'clock at night. That's our neighbor's car.
In Matthew, seven, yes. Well, first he talks about the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, that's verse 13 and 14. Since the road that leads to perdition is wide and spacious, and many take it, but it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Then verse 31. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the person who does the will of my Father in heaven. When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, work many miracles in your name? Does this not sound like what I read in Deuteronomy 13?
By the way, that's Matthew 7, 21. And
21, yeah.
Yeah, 22.
Then I shall say to their faces, I have never known you. Away from me, you evil men.
And why would Jesus say to someone who has spent their entire lives spreading the gospel according to their belief system and has been pious, has lived a pious life, has expressed love for God, why would the king say, I never
Why would he say that to someone that he had worked miracles through, or
right,
they had worked miracles,
yes,
through him,
exactly,
the power he had given them?
Right, exactly.
Because don't they usually pray to God before the miracle? They ask that God will give them the power to,
right,
cast out demons and heal sickness and, yeah. But yet, he, the Son of God, does not recognize them at all.
And that is because they didn't recognize him.
The key of David. You need the key, and he has it. So you come up to the door, and it is shut. And you knock on the door, and he looks out the peephole, and he goes, I don't recognize you. Well, Lord, don't you recognize me? Of all those miracles that I did and the preaching I did in your name, and he says, I have no clue who you are, and I'm not opening this door. So leave.
And they go where there is much weeping and gnashing of teeth. The dental bills will be something.
So if we go back to Matthew, but this time chapter 25, and we read verses, start with verse 10. They, the foolish bridesmaids, had gone off to buy oil. When the bridegroom arrived, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding hall, and the door was closed. That's the key right there. The door was closed. So the door must have been open.
Open at some point, correct? The door
was and open. When they all entered, they shut the door. They did not leave the door open just in case some
straggler
latecomers
right
arrived. The other bridesmaids arrived later. Lord, Lord. Oh, doesn't that sound like what those are saying when they want in? They're in Matthew 7.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you solemnly, here it is again, I do not know you. So stay awake, because you do not know either the day or the hour. Back to Revelation 3. Has the key of David so that when he opens, nobody can close. And that's the part that most people focus on. Most Bible-believing worshipers of the God in the heavens, those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their personal Savior, their Redeemer, who is going to give them eternal life when he returns. The thing is, what they see before them is an open door. But they don't read any farther. They think that once that door is open forever. He opened it with the resurrection. But if you read on, you find out that what he opens, nobody can close. What he closes, nobody can open. And the reason they can't open it is they don't have the key. So there is a time limit.
What specifically is the key? Is that the words?
It is evangelion. The good news of the kingdom. There is a window of opportunity. Once the door is opened, there is a window of opportunity. And that window of opportunity If you're ready to go in when the master has let everybody in, you will be in. But if you're not, if you're still checking the facts because your religious leaders are telling you this is all a
hoax.
Deception.
Right.
That door will shut, and by the time you figure out it wasn't a deception, it's too late. I know all about you. And now I have opened in front of you a door that nobody will be able to close. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments. What is it that Paul says makes it impossible for us to keep the commandments? The flesh is what?
Willing. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing.
Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That means the flesh is not strong. And according to Paul, the flesh is evil and incapable of keeping the commandments. But here he says, I know that you're not very strong, but you're strong enough to keep my commandments and not disowned my name. I see that keeping the commandments and ownership of his name go hand in hand. You cannot say, I know my Redeemer and I don't have to keep the commandments to be saved. That's a lie. That's a contradiction and a lie. He's put the two together. You've kept my commandments and not disowned my name.
Oh, and I just had a thought. I think also one of those things about keeping the commandments and not disowning his name, there are people who believe thoroughly that they have kept the commandments of God, but they don't believe you need to. See, that's disowning his name. It is both of those things, not one or the other.
Yeah, and keeping the commandments of God is more than just acknowledging that
exactly.
They are still relevant. Now I'm going to make the synagogue of Satan those who profess to be Jews but are liars because they are no such thing. I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people I love, because you have kept my commandment to endure trials. I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is going to come for whole world. So all this takes place prior to the judgment of the world. And we are out of time. We'll take this up tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. I also encourage you to study this for yourself so that you will not be deceived. We want you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. I hope you have a great day, and we will see you all tomorrow.